Praise God. All right, are you ready for the preaching of the word? Well, let me tell you a quick story first. This past week was very, a lot of my weeks are hectic with various things. This week, possibly even a little more so hectic than what I'm even used to. I had to leave yesterday morning early. We got on the road early because we had to get to a wedding in Rochester. And so yesterday turned out to be a full day of driving down there, going to the wedding, going to the reception, then getting back here. And it was Friday, and I realized, now this is how the Lord deals with me. I want to tell you this, how God deals with me. After Sunday service, many times by Monday or Tuesday, I am starting to know what theme, at least, or what subject I'm going to be preaching on, because God deals with me and begins to lay burdens on me, and then I start doing research and I put the sermons together. And that didn't happen last week, and it got to be Friday, and I happened to be with Shoshana Friday afternoon, and I'm like, I don't know what I'm going to do Sunday. I said, I got to leave tomorrow morning for a wedding. Because a lot of times I can get these thoughts and work them out in my mind, and then just sit down and look up the scriptures and put it down in no time. And I didn't even have a thought. I thought something's wrong here. I don't even have a subject matter. And she looked at me. She said, "I do. God's been dealing with me about something."
I don't think that is a diagnosis.
It's pretty close. She said, "I can preach." Did you not say I can preach?
No, you said, "Sure, you want to preach on Sunday?"
Oh, did I say that?
I said, "Yeah, I can preach. That's fine." And he said, "No, you don't have to." And I said, "You know, there's so many times that I tell people, listen, you got to be instant, in season and out." Right. And I thought, what kind of person am I if I tell people that? And then when he asks me, I say, "No." Shorter notice.
Here she is, instant, in season, out of season. And I'll tell you what, I still don't have anything to preach for today, but I do have something for September 17th. God's already beginning to deal with me about what to preach on Back to Church Sunday. So that's how God works with me. He's already dealing with me about that service. But today I'm going to ask my daughter to come. She is a phenomenal speaker. She has spoken on various occasions, and God has given her a message for today. And so I'm going to turn this pulpit over to her. Preach to us.
Amen. Why don't we give Jesus Christ a hand clap? Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah, so for some reason, I'm not usually too nervous up here, but today I am, and I think it's because I've had like 24-hour notice to put this sermon together. So, but the good thing is we're all family, right? So if I blunder and I stutter over my words, it's all about Jesus. It's not about me. I'm just the messenger. Amen. So, you know, we have a couple, Bishop had mentioned we have a couple of baptisms today, Trevor and Diana. Diana's face is turning bright red because she has no clue what I'm going to say. And she heard when I was up here the other Sunday talking about my husband, she said, "Oh boy." I'm not going to blow up your spot too much, don't worry. Your face doesn't need to be so red. No, I had the pleasure, I didn't know Diana and Trevor. Trevor actually worked with my husband and my brother. And Diana is the daughter of our pharmacist who has retired. So I always knew her mom, but I never knew Diana. And my mom got to know her because she also worked with my husband and brother. So I just really like officially met them, I think the other night. My parents were they're in a Bible study with my parents. And I officially met them, I think maybe a couple of weeks ago I had stopped by. But this past week was my first time really getting to like know them and talk to them, and they are a phenomenal couple. If you don't know them, you're missing out. All right, and I apologize because now you're gonna have a bunch of people coming up to say hi to you. but they're getting baptized today, Trevor and Diana, I can see it right now. Diana is sweating bullets. She is sweating bullets over there. So don't hug her right away until after she's been baptized, okay? Washed all that away. But what a true testament to how much they love Jesus. And I told her today, I said, Diana, the fact that you're getting baptized right after service and not on like a Tuesday or a Wednesday night when no one's around is the example of she is hook, line, and sinker, jumping in feet first to proclaim her love for God and her want and desire to change her life, right? And to transform her life. So knowing that they were getting baptized, I want to just talk about all things new. That's not the title of my sermon. I just want to talk about all things new. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, Jesus is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So nature forms us. Sin deforms us. Schools inform us. Prisons reform us. But only Jesus transforms us. Amen. In Christ, we become new. A Christian isn't someone who just becomes nice, right? I mean, I hope he becomes nice, but that's not what a Christian is. He becomes new. He doesn't just turn over a new leaf. He actually receives a new life, right? There was a lady coming out of a salon, and she saw another lady at the door, and she exclaimed, Mary Jones, Mary, what a joy to see you. You've lost weight. You look so different. You've done your hair differently. Your makeup makes your face look different. You even look taller than I remember you. The lady responded, well, I'm not Mary Jones. To which the other lady says, oh, you even changed your name. The Apostle Paul got saved. He got so saved that he even changed his name. His name was Saul before he met Jesus. And he became Paul. He became the greatest missionary, the greatest preacher, the greatest evangelist I believe the world has ever known, right? He was changed by the grace of God. So I'm going to give you a little background. I'm sure, you know, there's a lot of new faces. I'm sure there's not everyone that knows the story of Saul becoming Paul. So I want to give you a little bit of a background before I jump into my opening scripture. And so Saul was brilliant. He was a well-trained young Pharisee, and he had deep, passionate emotions. He had rigid standards. He had his philosophy of life all worked out. He had a bitter hatred against Christ and the church. And at this time, he was persecuting the church. He had official sanction to do it. He had letters from the high priest to arrest Christians, put them in bondage. Many of them were put in prison. Some were even killed for their faith. And this was Saul at the time. And I'm going to kind of just switch back and forth between Saul and Paul. I don't know why, so just bear with me. If I say Saul, I mean Paul, all right? So Saul, here he is. His job was to round up Christians and destroy them, right? He was persecuting them. He was wreaking havoc on the church. He was on the road to Damascus, and it was high noon. High noon is right at 12 o'clock when the sun is at its highest. It's hot, right? It's bright. And so he was on this road to Damascus, and suddenly there was a blazing light. And the Apostle Paul actually said it was brighter than the noonday sun. Now listen, if you light a candle at night, it's really bright, right? But as the sun comes up, it gets dimmer and dimmer. And when that high noon hits, it's like the candle's not even lit, right? But here in the noonday sun, the light that shone around Paul was made the noonday sun look dim. It was so bright that it blinded him. It blinded Paul. He fell from his horse, and Jesus spoke to him and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest me? And Paul said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus that you're persecuting. And Paul said, what would you have me to do, Lord? And Jesus said, go to a place in the city of Damascus, to a certain house on a street called Straight, and I'll send somebody there to tell you what you should do. And Saul goes off to his place and waits. So the Lord finds Ananias, and he says to him, Ananias, I have a job for you. And I'm paraphrasing here. I want you to go to the house of Simon. I want you to find a man named Saul because I have a message I want you to deliver to him. Now listen, I don't know about you, but I imagine Ananias responding something like this, because Ananias was human, right? He may have been a prophet. We love God, but my response probably would have been this. I imagine he says something like, there's a guy that's named Saul who's persecuting and killing Christians, right? Funny how they happen to have the same name. And Jesus says, oh no, it's the same guy. And we always grew up saying there's strength in numbers, right? Ananias actually said, well, who is going with me? Anyone going to go with me? And Jesus said, no one. I need you to go alone. And I'm sure Ananias' face was as bright as Diana's. Little anxiety, starting to sweat a bit. And yet he responded, all right, Lord, if you want me to go, I will go to deliver your message to this man. So with that little background, I'm going to start reading on Acts chapter 9. I want to talk today about my sermon title, Five Marks of a Man Made New. Five Marks of a Man Made New. Can we just take a moment to pray before I start? Jesus, thank you for this time today to be in your presence, Lord. Thank you for using me as the messenger, Jesus, to give your words. I worship you. We worship you. We magnify you. Anoint my lips, Jesus, that everything I say is from you, Lord. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. So my opening scripture is Acts. So now we're going to pick up on the story where Ananias is going to meet Saul, okay? So that's Acts chapter 9, 17 through 19. If you want to read the whole story about Saul, start at Acts chapter 9, verse 1, and you can read that whole story that I just kind of paraphrased for you. So Acts chapter 9, 17 through 19 says, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Immediately, it says. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. So I want to talk about the first mark. Saul had a new Lord. That's the first mark of a changed man. If we look at verse 17, and Ananias went on his way and entered the house, laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me, the Lord Jesus. Remember, when Saul first met the Lord Jesus, he asked two of the greatest questions that anybody in this world could ever ask. The first one is, who art thou, Lord? And Lord, what would you have me to do? What wonderful questions, right? What if only everyone in the world would ask and have those questions answered? Who is Jesus, and what does Jesus want us to do? If you look, the Apostle Paul didn't ask, Lord, what do you want others to do? What do you want everyone else to do? He didn't ask, Lord, what do other people want me to do? Right? He wasn't worried about that. He asked, Lord, what would you have me to do? The fact of the matter is that Jesus had become his Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. A man made new is a man under new management. And when I say man, I mean mankind. I'm not talking about just the males. I'm talking about mankind. They're under new management. He has a brand new Lord. I grew up in a Christian school, and after each chapel, they always asked if anyone wanted to accept Jesus as their Savior, and you would recite this sinner's prayer, and you'd be saved, right? And there was always the follow-up question, now that you've accepted Christ as your Savior, why not make him your Lord? And as I got older, I started thinking about that. And I thought, if he's not your Lord, he's definitely not your Savior. right? Salvation is not like a cafeteria line that you walk through and say, you know, I believe I'll have some salvation today, but I think I'm going to pass on the lordship. Thank you. Right? When you make Jesus Christ Lord, he's your Savior. The Bible mentions Jesus as a Savior 24 times. It mentions him as a Lord 433 times. The emphasis is on Jesus being your Lord. Nobody is saved who has not met Jesus. You cannot have what he gives unless you receive what he is. Amen? Is he the Lord of your life? Someone wrote, "Ye call me master and obey me not. Ye call me light and see me not. Ye call me way and walk me not. Ye call me life and desire me not. Ye call me wise and follow me not. Ye call me fair and love me not. Ye call me rich and ask me not. Ye call me gracious and trust me not. Ye call me noble and serve me not. Ye call me mighty and honor me not. You call me just and fear me not. If I condemn you, blame me not." Is he your Lord? Is he the Lord of every action and every thought you have? Lord to send and Lord to stay. Lord in speaking, writing, giving. Lord in all things to obey. Is he Lord? Paul said on that Damascus road, "What would you have me to do, Lord?" He's under new management. The first mark of a man made new is a new Lord. The second mark, Paul had a new light. At the end of verse 17, Ananias said, "The Lord sent me that you may receive your sight." In verse 18, we see that he immediately fell from his eyes something like scales. So he was able to see. The psalmist said, "The Lord is my light and salvation." When you receive the Lord, you receive the Lord with new light. You're able to see things that you'd never seen before. Right? This wasn't a physical realm. Saul being blinded. Saul was physically blinded, but he was miraculously healed of blindness. Jesus puts in this illustration an emphasis to the greater fact that Jesus is the light of the world, and except a man be born again, he cannot see. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, he cannot see. Don't scold a blind man for not seeing. Right? I've said it before, And I'm going to say it again. You'll never argue anybody into being a Christian. You just can't do it. There needs to be a miracle. When a person turns to Jesus and surrenders, God brings the scales from his eyes. And he sees things that he never saw before. He understands things that he could not possibly understand apart from Jesus. Saul was brilliant. He was stunningly brilliant. I kind of feel like Michael just might be like a little touch of how Paul was, right? Some say that he had the equivalency of a double PhD. So he probably would have great conversations with the Maranatha twins, who have double masters and working on their PhD. He knew many languages. He had saturated himself in the scriptures, but he didn't know Jesus. And when the scales fell from his eyes, he saw things in the Bible he had never seen. He put the Old Testament into his bag. He went into the desert, and when he came out of the desert, he had Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Romans in his heart. Amen? He looked into that Old Testament, and he saw... When he looked at that Old Testament at the tabernacle, he saw Jesus. In the Levitical offerings, he saw Jesus. In the prophets, he saw Jesus. The whole Bible was full of Jesus, but he'd never seen it before. The Lord had taken the scale from his eyes. Listen, when you go down, today in that water, in Jesus' name, and you put on Christ, you get a new Lord, right? You're going to get a new light, and the Bible is going to burst a flame in your hands, and you're going to be able to see with the light of Jesus things that you have never seen before. You are going to have things revealed to you that you didn't even know were there. Amen? The third mark is Paul had a new liberty. A new liberty. We read in verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." What does that mean? 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." There is liberty. He received a new liberty. He received power. Here we have a man that had been blinded by the law of sin and death. He had been struggling. He had been trying. He was religious. But the more he struggled, he was like a man in quicksand. Right? The deeper he sank. But he said in Romans 8:2, Paul said in Romans 8:2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." There is new liberty that comes through the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit. A Christian is not just somebody who endeavors to turn over a new leaf and be nice. God infuses us. He energizes us. He puts within us his power. We say that a Christian life is changed, right? When they get saved. But I want to focus a little tighter on that and say that it's not only a changed life, it's an exchanged life. It's an exchanged life. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." He's saying that Jesus, through the Spirit, had inhabited him. His divinity has inhabited my humanity, and now I am filled with the life of God. Over the years, listen, I grew up in this, and over the years, I can't tell you how many people I've heard that they say, you know, I want to live for God. I just don't know if I have it in me to live the Christian life. Of course you don't. Of course you don't have it in you. Of course I don't. You don't. They don't. We don't. Nobody does. Nobody does. The Christian life is what God does through us and in us. He's the one who gives us liberty. He's not asked you to do the impossible. He just simply said, "Come to me, let me be your Lord. Let me be your light, and I will be your liberty. I will give you strength. I will give you power." Listen, if you've been baptized in Jesus' name and you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in tongues, let's do that today. Amen? Because there is power in the Spirit of God. It will give you strength. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:8, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation," which means a waste, "but be filled with the Spirit." When Ananias said he came so that Paul may regain his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit, that wasn't a request. That wasn't a suggestion. He didn't come to Paul and say, "I'm going to give you your sight, you know, if you want, you can be filled with his Spirit too." It was a command to be filled with the Spirit. How can you do God's work effectively if you're not filled with his Spirit? How can you? Being filled with his Spirit is not complicated. I think sometimes we make it complicated. We let our head get in the way. We let our smarts get in the way. It doesn't logically make sense. It's miraculous. Amen? It's a miracle, and you need a miracle. Amen? What we surrender, he takes. What he takes, he cleanses. And what he cleanses, he fills. And what he fills, he uses. Hallelujah. The fourth mark of a man made new, Paul had a new love. Not only did he have a new Lord and see a new light, gain new liberty, but he had new love. We read in verse 19, so when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Wait, what? He spent time with the disciples in Damascus? If we go back to chapter 9, verse 1, it says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. So here a few days ago, he's threatening the disciples, wants to murder them. The King James version says they use the word slaughter. He wanted to slaughter the disciples. I mean, this guy's heart is filled with bitterness towards those who are called Christians. When you say you want to slaughter somebody, you hate them. There is something, there is something in you. The ones he once loathed, he now loves. He's with them. He's blind. The scales fall from his eyes. And the first sight he sees is Ananias. The first words he hears are, "Brother Saul." Brother Saul. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? That's love. That's a fellowship. There are people that have no idea that you can get saved and be a Christian without loving the brotherhood. You can't. They have this idea that they think you can be saved and not love the brotherhood. Without loving the fellowship, without loving the saints of God, without loving the church, listen, that's impossible, okay? You can't be saved and not love the church and love the fellowship of the church and love the saints. If you love Jesus, if you truly, truly love Jesus, you are going to love what Jesus loved. What is the Spirit of God? What is the nature of God? You can read in 1 John that God is love. And everyone that loveth is begotten of him. God is love. How can I have God in me and not have love in me? How do you do that? You can't, because God is love. If I say that I'm born again, if I'm a person made new, then the love of God is shed abroad in all of our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Paul was baptized in Jesus' name. He was filled with the Holy Ghost, and the love of God is shed abroad in his heart. No wonder he loved them. Here you see the nature of God, and the nature of the church also says we're going to love the church. It's the nature of the church. What is the church? The church is the body. The church is the body of Jesus. So think with me for a second, all right? Let's just go through this. When the Apostle Paul was on that road and Jesus appeared to him, he said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Think about how Saul could have responded to that, okay? He could have said, "I don't know who you are," right? Or something along the lines of, "Whoever you are, I want you to know I have nothing against you. I'm just persecuting the church," right? It's not you I'm persecuting. It's these Christians that I'm persecuting. Do you see what's being said? When we persecute the church, you persecute Christ. Why? Because Christ is the head and the church is the body. Amen? When the body suffers, the head suffers. And to persecute the church is to persecute Jesus. To ignore the church is to ignore Jesus. To honor the church is to honor Jesus. To There was no way to say Christ yes and the church no. The Christ and church are not identical, but they are inseparable. Amen? Like a head and body, you cannot love Jesus without loving what Jesus loved. How important it is that we have this new love. The verse says that he was with the disciples and he was made strong. We need one another. Listen, I've been to California and I've seen the giant sequoias. Has anyone here seen the giant sequoias out in California? They are incredible. If you haven't seen them, save up your money. It's worth the trip, okay? It's just amazing to see something that big. There's one there that's named the General Sherman. Now, these things are so big, when you're walking through the park, you know, a regular pathway, they actually will carve a tunnel through the trunks of these trees that you legit could build a house in if you wanted. And the tree would still be standing around you. They're massive. But there's one that's named the General Sherman. This tree was around when Christ walked the earth. It's 275 feet tall. 270, that's like, I don't know, 20, 25-story building. And 103 feet around. Every year, listen to this, every year, this tree makes enough wood to form another 60-foot-tall tree. You would think that these trees that are so huge would have extremely deep roots, right? I mean, you would think that their roots go down, 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 and they just keep going. Because the size of that tree standing has got to have deep roots. In reality, though, they don't have deep roots at all. Their roots grow very close to the surface. And the experts say that the reason they have survived and the reason that they have grown so tall for so long is that they grow only in groves. So these huge sequoia trees only grow with other sequoia trees. You're not going to really see a sequoia tree all by itself that tall, right? And the reason why they're able to grow that tall and they only grow in groves, ready for this? Their roots all intertwine with others. So when the winds come, they literally hold each other up. Would you be a giant for God? You do so in the fellowship of the church, where we are intertwined, right? Where we love one another and we care for one another. The Bible says they received this man. They could have very easily shunned him and said, no way, this dude's trying to kill us. He's not coming into, I don't want to break bread with him, right? But the Bible says they received this man and he was strengthened. He had a new love. The church that the Apostle Paul once persecuted, he now fellowshipped. The fifth and final mark, Paul had a new labor. If we look starting at verse 20, immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. What had been his labor before? To destroy the church. And what is his new labor now? To build the church. His labor before was to minimize Christ. What he's doing now is maximizing Christ. The mark of a man made new is this. He wants others to know about his Savior. He's an evangelist. He's a soul winner. I was blessed to have grown up in the truth. This is something that I was born into. I don't have the testimony that a lot of people have that come in as older adults. And listen, I did hit a certain age and leave. And You know, I did drink and I did try drugs and I did smoke. But I didn't, you know, I wasn't a carouser. I wasn't, there was a lot of things that I was saved from. And I solely believe that that is because I was raised in this. I knew it. And when I was at the bars, it was always in the back of my head, when I go back to church, not if I go back to church, right? And so I was very blessed to be able to grow up in this. And at a very young age, my parents lived this. This was their, they lived Jesus. And so I grew up and I remember, I don't even remember what age, but I fell in love with Jesus. I loved Jesus, not because my mom and dad loved him, but because I loved him. I loved the feeling I had when I would go upstairs, and my dad mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. I loved being in his presence and preaching and having full-blown church services. And you can ask Co, we grew up together. I made her sit through some of them. And I will say that that's probably why she's in church today. Because I preached hellfire and brimstone. I'm just kidding. Co and I really did grow up together, and I really did make her sit there and listen to my sermons. Every once in a while, I let her preach, but I did the majority of it. But I love Jesus. It was the only way I can describe it, it was like a drug. When I came home from school, I had to get upstairs in his presence. I loved him, right? I loved the Lord, and I wanted everyone to know. So there's one day, my family, we were flying, I think somewhere down south, and we were on a plane, and we were delayed on the runway. Now, if anyone has been delayed on the runway, it is like as silent can be, right? Because the air isn't on. There's like nothing working. No one's talking. Everyone's not sure what's going on. And so it's like, it's pretty quiet, right? Now, it's no secret if you've been in this church for any longer than, well, today, that I'm not quiet, right? I'm a pretty loud person. There's not really too much quiet to me. So, yeah, as Ray Jean likes to say, I'm feisty, but my overall volume is loud. So imagine me at 6 or 7 on this quiet plane, and I got headphones on, and I'm listening to my favorite cassette. Oof. You guys know when you listen to headphones, you have to sing louder than your headphones so you can hear yourself, right? And I don't know, maybe that's why I'm so loud, but I think I might have had it on as, you know, normally you would think I'm in a quiet area, I'll turn my volume down. Not me. My volume was as high as it went, and I was in my seat singing, "We were made to love the Lord, love the Lord, love the Lord. We were made to love the Lord. That's what we were made for." And what you guys just heard is what everyone else heard with no music. But in my mind, I was like, I was ready to be on American Idol. I had it going on, right? Now, we all know Bishop. He's much quieter than me. He doesn't like any attention on himself. He gets very embarrassed. And for some reason, I was seated next to my dad. And so he hits me, and I take my headphones off, and he said, Shoshana, you're being too loud. Everyone can hear you. And he said it just like that. You know how Bishop, everyone can hear you. And without missing a beat, I said, "Well, they should know we love the Lord." Just that loud. There's been a burning, blazing, passionate, emotional desire in my heart that others would come to know the Jesus that I know, that I have experienced. It is absolutely inconceivable to me that a person can say that he's been saved and not want others to know what he's received. Amen? It's just, The Apostle Paul, he meets the Lord Jesus, right? And there's such a change in him. There's such a change in him that they say, look at him. Who is this? Who is this? He came to destroy the church. And now he's building the church. He's preaching Christ and proving that Christ is the Son of God. It's the mark of a new life in Christ that we want to share Jesus. We may not all do it the same way, right? We can't all do it the same way. We're not all going to share him the same exact way. I don't believe there will ever be another Apostle Paul on this earth until Jesus comes, right? So we're not all going to share it the same way. But I will tell you, we can all have the same passion that Paul had. We can all have the same love and the same desire that Paul had. I'm going to bring this to a close. And I am not like Bishop. So when I say I'm closing, I am closing. All right? We are not here for another 20 minutes because I know the service has gone on a little bit longer. But Billy Graham was preaching a sermon in Hollywood, California. And I'm sure everyone is familiar with Billy Graham, right? And an actor who lived a pretty rough life, kind of that saying, you know, ridden hard, put away wet, lived a rough life. And his name was Stuart Hamlin. And he came to hear him preach. And Stu met God. He experienced his presence. He kind of transformed, and he found his good friend, John Wayne. And he said, John, I want to tell you what happened to me. And so he took the time, and he witnessed to John. And he said, John, you ought to give your heart to Jesus. And then he looked at him and said, John, it's no secret what God can do. Because what he's done for others, he'll do for you. John Wade said, Stu, that's a beautiful phrase. You ought to make that into a song. And he ended up writing the song, It's No Secret What God Can Do. What he did for others, he will do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It's no secret what God can do. What the Lord did for the Apostle Paul, he'll do for you. We've all heard Bishop's testimony. What the Lord has done for Bishop, he can do for you. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.